Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, having fun with Carlo Broussard, our guest. Carlo, I'm going to tell you what some of his books are. We already talked about Purgatory is for Real. We talked about the New Relativism, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Meeting the Protestant Response, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And you can get them all over at shop.catholic.com, or you can just call Carlo and talk to him. The Whys of Catholic Belief. It just has to do with why we believe what we believe. So if you've got a question about why Catholics believe what we believe, and I have been inviting non-Catholics, but not too many non-Catholics have called. But if you're not a Catholic, even if you disagree with us, like you just have to be nice. And you only have to be nice to one of us. Just as long as you're nice to me, I'll leave you on the air. And you can ask whatever you want. Like, why do you, somebody did ask about why we pray to Mary and the saints, but it was a Catholic woman who asked that. Right. So, and usually that we get that from our Protestant brothers and sisters, but anything you want to know about why Catholics teach what we teach, why does the Catholic Church believe what it believes about Jesus and about the Bible and about the sacraments, maybe about the moral teachings. There are moral teachings. There's moral content to Christianity. Why do we believe what we believe? 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo, thanks for coming back for another hour.
Hey, Cy, thanks for having me. It's great to be back, man. Looking forward to it. And whatever questions people call in with, the whys of Catholic belief, as you stated, we want to address certain questions, the whys behind the whats. So as you stated at the beginning of the previous hour, often Catholics know what we believe. That's what we would call catechesis, when we're stating what we believe, just basically echoing forth what has been revealed to us and infallibly taught by the magisterium of the Church. But then apologetics has to do with offering the reasons why we believe what we believe in the form of a defense of what we believe, to justify intellectually and biblically what we believe. And so that's what we're looking for today, the whys of Catholic belief. And Cy, this particular show, or the title of this show for Catholic Answers Live that we do often, was inspiration for me to start my own local Catholic radio show in apologetics here for St. Michael Catholic Radio in the Tulsa area, called The Catholic Reason, and basically looking at the claims of Catholicism, various Catholic claims, and the reasons behind those claims, looking at the whys behind Catholic beliefs. So for anybody listening out there, if you got a why question, why do we believe this or that, go ahead and give us a call. We'd love to chat with you.
888-318-7884. One of the things I love about St. Michael Radio and Oklahoma Catholic Radio is Oklahoma, unless I am mistaken, is the least Catholic state in the Union. I think it's 4% Catholics.
Yeah, I've heard that number as well, 4%. So we are very small in numbers. But let me tell you something, Cy. In this diocese of Tulsa and Eastern Oklahoma, we Catholics are on fire, man.
Yeah,
I haven't experienced that. Yeah, I haven't experienced this kind of zeal and fire among Catholics in a very long time. And so it is just so refreshing to be here and to be interacting with people who are fired up about Catholic Answers. I'm telling you, man, every place I go and speak in this diocese, you know, the majority of the people attending the event raise their hands when I ask them, have you heard of Catholic Answers? And they're very fond of Catholic Answers. And they express to me all the time how they listened to Catholic Answers faithfully and how it led them back to the Church. So many converts here, Cy, it's crazy because it's so Protestant, right?
Right.
And given the ministry of Catholic Answers and the opportunity for our voice to be heard through Catholic radio here, conversions have happened and conversions are happening. And it's just amazing. I'm having such a good time being here in this formal partnership between Catholic Answers and Bishop Condorla and the Diocese of Tulsa. It's just been an amazing experience, and hopefully just more fruits to come.
888-318-7884 is the number. I'm going to give you a call that dropped last hour. Kate in Walla Walla, Washington was watching on Twitch. And the primary reason, of course, that I want to share this question is that I love saying the words Walla Walla, Washington. So thank you, Kate, from Walla Walla, Washington, for your question. Why did the church approve the books of the Bible that are in it now and reject others?
Yeah, well, ultimately, I mean, there are a few criteria that the early church was using in order to determine which books were inspired by God and which were not. So the liturgy, the use of a particular text being used within a liturgical setting was one criterion that the early church was looking to in order to discern whether or not it was canonical or inspired by God. Another criterion was whether it was apostolic, coming from the apostles or those men closely associated with the apostles like Mark and Luke. Another criterion would be its authentic teaching, like does the document contain teaching that maps on with what has been handed down through the succession of the bishops and taught and preserved in that succession, primarily in the succession of bishops in the bishopric of Rome, which Irenaeus says in that bishopric we have the apostolic tradition preserved in its purest form. And so with all these were the various criteria that the church was using in order to discern over time which books were inspired by God. Ultimately, Cy, our belief in which books are inspired by God rests on the judgment of the church in telling us, exercising her authority, which books are inspired and which not. You had authoritative decisions beginning in the 4th century in AD 382 with Pope Damasus I, at the Councils of Carthage, I think in the 5th century in 419. And then you had reaffirmations of that same list of books inspired by God throughout the centuries of the church, infallibly declared by the Council of Trent in the 16th century. So ultimately, it rests on the judgment of the church exercising her authority to declare for us what is inspired and what is not, which we ultimately need, Cy, in order to have knowledge of the full canon, because our infallible voices that we have to determine for us what is inspired and what is not, namely Jesus and the apostles, there is no record of them telling us which documents would be or are inspired. Jesus never tells us explicitly which Jewish writings were inspired. He never tells us which soon-to-be-written Christian documents would be inspired. The New Testament authors have hints here and there as to which New Testament documents would be inspired, but they never give us a full listing of which documents are to be inspired. So without any remaining infallible voice to testify for us which books are inspired and which are not, we as a Christian would be left at an impasse as to having certain knowledge of the full list of the canon of Scripture. And this is why it's beautiful to be Catholic, because we have that infallible testimony, the Bishop of Rome, as successor to St. Peter, to infallibly declare for us which books are inspired and which are not, which has been done throughout the centuries of the church.
Thank you very much, Kate from Walla Walla, for that question. Appreciate it. Hope we'll get to talk with you again sometime. Let me go to Matt in Cleveland, Ohio. Matt, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. My understanding is that sin brought death into the world. So I'm wondering how animals and plants who existed before Adam and Eve died.
Yeah. Okay, Matt. Thank you.
Yeah, great question. Okay, so the key here, Matt, is that as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in its section on the creation of man, the fall of man, the Catechism notes how it was the death of man that entered into human history, not death itself. And in fact, the Catechism elsewhere affirms that there was death existing within the material world before the fall. And this is in its section in paragraph 302, where it talks about how creation did not spring forth complete from the hands of the Creator, but that the universe was in a state of journeying toward an ultimate perfection yet to be attained, to which God has destined it. That's in paragraph 302. And then I think it's in paragraph 310, where it talks again about God freely willing to create a world in a state of journeying towards its ultimate perfection. And here's where it talks, affirms that there was death before the fall. In God's plan, this process of becoming involves the appearance of certain beings and the disappearance of others, the existence of the more perfect alongside the less perfect, both constructive and destructive forces of nature. With physical good, there exists also physical evil, as long as creation has not reached its perfection. So think about that, Matt. The Catechism affirms that God freely created the world in a state of journeying where there would be physical evil, namely constructive and destructive forces of nature, things coming into existence and going out of existence. That reality fits before the fall. The Catechism is describing creation here as involving the appearance and disappearance and the coming into existence and going out of existence of things, i.e. physical evil, as a part of creation itself, which would be a part of creation even before the fall of Adam and Eve, because the Catechism is getting at the nature of the created world in its state of journeying from its very beginning. And so the Catechism is affirming that death did exist, and that would be death for all those living things, plants and animals alike, before the fall of Adam and Eve. What the church teaches that God promised to protect, what the church teaches about death concerning the fall of human beings, is that God promised that Adam and Eve would remain in divine intimacy with him and be preserved from death if they had remained obedient to God. And so it's death for the human race that enters into the created order with the fall of Adam, not death for animals and death for plants. And I mean, even if you think about it, Matt, God commanded Adam and Eve to eat of the trees in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, if they were to eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, that would imply death of those plants, right? Or at least some aspects of those plants. Right. So there's death there. And then in light of what the Catechism is teaching about the created world being a state of journeying, we can expand that to include even death of animals prior to the fall.
Okay. So is it, would it, I mean, I guess it's a bad term to use or a bad phrase. It's God willed death or allowed for death to happen?
Well, when it comes to, yeah, so that's a good question. I mean, in one sense, you could articulate it as God permitting death of animals prior to the fall, where they're going along according to their natural processes and they end up corrupting and die, right? But from a philosophical perspective, we recognize that we can say God wills that precisely because it is God who gave these things their very natures. It is God who created these very things with a nature such that it is involved for them as corporeal beings to corrupt. So the corruption or the death of animals, we can say philosophically that God wills it when we understand that God willed those beings with a nature such that they will naturally corrupt and die. Now, that's a different question as opposed to God directly willing death for an animal, if we're going to focus on the animals. And I'm okay with that, Matt, precisely because I know that whenever that animal is living, it is living based upon the physical processes and biological functioning working, right? However, we know philosophically that those are secondary causes of the physical life of that animal, and the ultimate cause is God. So those biological functions would not be functioning for the sake of preserving the physical life of the animal unless God were causing them to do so. When they stop, due to natural processes, indeed, of course, we can, the only explanation as to why those physical processes stop is because they're no longer effect of God's will. And so thereby we can conclude that God even wills the natural death of the animal. And that in no way impugns his goodness, because he doesn't owe the preservation of physical life for those physical beings, because that would require something over and above their natures, because it belongs to their nature to corrupt. And God's not bound in justice to himself or to creatures to give what is over and above. And so for him to permit or even will directly the death of those animals, it would not contradict his goodness. Bottom line is, when we look at it philosophically, Matt, God's basically relating to the animals according to their nature. He is willing their natures into existence, and the death of those beings is simply consistent with their nature, which God wills, and that's a perfect harmony there. That's an ordered relationship.
Got to leave it there. We got to take a quick break. The number 888-318-7884. You want to know why Catholics believe a particular belief? If you've got one that you'd like to know why, give us a call. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
This is Jim Pinto, director of EWTN Media Missionaries. EWTN's mission is to spread the eternal word and to teach others that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Getting near the end of the month, so I want to invite you again to come on a cruise with us, Catholic Answers. Joe Heschmeyer will be there. Chris Check will be there. A couple of wonderful guest speakers, Dr. William Fahey and Amy Fahey. A fantastic guest chaplain. You've heard him here on the air, Father Paul Keller. And I'll be there, and we're going to start in Montreal. We'll go out up and around, that is, the St. Lawrence Seaway, visit Quebec, see St. Anne de Beaupré, come around, see Nova Scotia and other parts of Canada, and then down to Bar Harbor, Maine, and Boston, Massachusetts, all while having wonderful talks. We'll do the radio show. We'll have Mass each day. We'll have dinner together. It's just going to be a great time. If you'd like to come June 29th through July 6th of this year, until the end of this month, you can get a discount at CatholicAnswersCruise.com when you use the promo code Pope Peter in honor of Joe Heschmeyer, who's coming. Use the promo code Pope Peter at CatholicAnswersCruise.com and get yourself a discount when you come. Or just check it all out. The itineraries there, a whole bunch of information at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. This hour, why? Why do Catholics believe that? If there's something you've wanted to ask, why do Catholics believe that? Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carla Broussard, our guest. We go to New York now. Michael in New York, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, guys. I'd like to start by saying this is a wonderful program. I want to buy Mystic Monk's coffee. I want to go on the cruise. And just every time I listen to you speak, it just makes me want to ask other questions, which I will not do.
Oh, that's just so nice, though. Thank you very much. Do not let this man leave without sending him a couple of Carlo's books, okay? I don't know if you have all of Carlo's books, but
I have none of them, actually. That's what's so fascinating. I love this.
Okay, well, we're going to send them to you.
It's very kind. Very kind.
Well, no, I mean, I would like, because you were so nice, but I would also like to encourage other people to call up and just spontaneously say nice things, trying to get books. So both of those things.
You're both deserving of it, because it's so thought-provoking. And I just truly, and I'm relatively new to this, so neophyte, I guess. So this is wonderful. My question specifically today revolves around the saints, and I don't know how to use the vocabulary correctly, so if I use it incorrectly, I'm sure you'll point me in the right direction. I don't understand the relationship between the Catholics and the saints. It's a form of worship, I would imagine. It feels that way, and we're asking for intercession. And I don't know how that fits in the whole ordinal relationship, which you just discussed in your last response. So anything you could say on that would be very helpful to me.
All right, Michael. Well, again, I second Cy's response and thanking you for your kind words. And blessed be God that we can be instruments of God's grace to try to help you out. So the one thing that my mind initially latched onto as you were articulating your question, Michael, was the idea of Catholics and their relationship with saints being a form of worship. So that's something I want to address first, because that is something we as Catholics would deny. The Catholic Church officially teaches that it is not a form of worship. That is to say, the honor that we offer to the saints, the devotions that we offer to the saints, which would take on the form of even asking them to pray for us and intercede for us and help us in our lives. These are not forms of honor that belong to God as creator alone, what we normally call worship or adoration. Now, you said it might feel like worship. Well, that's a separate issue. We could address that. And then looking at the reasons why it makes you feel like it's worship. Maybe it's the bowing in front of statues, or the putting flowers in front of statues, or the poetic language we use to express our love for the saints. And we could deal with all of that. And the bottom line there is going to be all these things are neutral with regard to the form they take on, whether these things are utilized to express adoration for God, which is an honor that belongs to God alone, or these things could be utilized to take on the form of an expression of honor for his perfected creatures in heaven. I might bow before my wife. I did that when I knelt down on one knee to ask her to marry me, but I wasn't worshiping her. That bodily gesture took on a form of a specific kind of honor that is not the honor I give to the Creator alone. I gave her flowers, right? So these are all different forms of showing affection or love for the saints. Now, once we deal with that issue and we begin to move on to the next issue, okay, well, why even have the relationship with the saints? And Michael, there's two possible ways that we could answer that question. One answer is that we cannot but help being in relationship with the saints insofar as we're baptized Christians, precisely because the saints in heaven are still members of the mystical body of Christ, which we are members of as well because we have charity and sanctifying grace dwelling in the soul. St. Paul writes about this mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and describes how we as Christians are members of one body in Christ, this mystical body of Christ. Well, Paul also elsewhere tells us in Romans 8, verses 35 and 39, that death does not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, death does not separate one from the mystical body of Christ, which means that any soul that is in heaven, Mary and all the others, are still members of the mystical body of Christ. And in virtue of that membership, they are in relationship with us via grace. And so we can't help but be in relationship with the saints. But then there's another way of answering this why question, and that has to do with the devotional fostering of a relationship with the saints, whereby I am engaging in pious acts of showing affection to Mary and the saints, affections of love, etc. Now, why would I want to do that? Well, given the reality that we are in relationship with them, it would seem fitting and good to foster that relationship. And what other way to foster that relationship than to have conversation with them, to offer signs of affection to them by maybe kissing an image which that's a sign of affection ordered toward honoring them as a perfected member of the mystical body of Christ and my love for them. And so we want to foster those relationships because that's how God willed for us. That's what God willed for us in the mystical body of Christ, to be in relationship with them. So I think it's the being in relationship with them, given membership in the mystical body of Christ, that can root, ground, and be a foundation for seeing the good and fittingness of actually fostering a relationship with them for the sake of growing in intimacy with Jesus Christ and becoming more like him.
That brings us right to the break. As you can hear, hang on, because we'd like to give you a couple of Carlo's books. And Edgar, you're in charge. Just ask him what books he'd like and send him a couple of Carlo's books. And 888-318-7884 is our number here.
Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Tomorrow on Mortal Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's tomorrow on Mortal Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why do Catholics believe what we believe? If there's a Catholic belief that you have a question like that about, you say, why? Why do we believe that? Or why do they believe that if you're not a Catholic? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Going to Butlerville, Indiana. Listening on Catholic Radio Indy is Ida in Butlerville. Ida, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Ida. How old are you?
10.
Well, thank you very much for the call. We're happy you're here. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Broussard.
All right, so my question is, why didn't God give us a second chance in the garden where Adam and Eve lived?
Ida, great.
Okay, excellent question, Ida. So here's the answer. God actually did give us a second chance after Adam and Eve sinned. So, and the reason why we believe that, Ada, is because in the Bible, in the Genesis story, after Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God made a promise, and he promised to send us Jesus to defeat the devil, and by defeating the devil, and the Bible talks about crushing the head of the serpent, And by defeating the devil, which as a Christian, we know Jesus did that when he died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, that the human race would receive all sorts of great power and graces to be holy and be reunited back to God. And that's a second chance, Ada, because God didn't have to do that. God could have just left us humans forever separated from him because of the sin of Adam and Eve. But God didn't do that. He actually created a rescue plan to rescue the human race so that me and you, Ada, so that you and I can be saved and be receive God's power and grace to be holy and to be in relationship with him so that we can go to heaven, which is another gift that God has given to us. And so, Ada, God did give us a second chance after Adam and Eve sinned.
Does that make sense, Ada?
Yes, it does.
Okay, good. I'm glad.
And here's one more thought, Ada, if you're still listening. Guess what? All of the superpowers that Adam and Eve had before they sinned, like not dying, not suffering, and being perfect in relationship with God, God's going to restore for us whenever we rise in our glorified bodies at the end of time when Jesus comes again, and we're going to get even more superpowers than Adam and Eve had. So not only will we no longer suffer, not only will we no longer die, not only will there no longer be any sin, but we're going to get some bodies back that enables us, Ada, to travel so fast that it looks like we're appearing and disappearing. We're going to be able to walk through walls like Jesus in his resurrected body walked through the locked doors in the Gospel of John, the Bible, chapter 20, verse 19. And so God's going to not only give us a second chance, but he's going to give us better blessings than what he gave Adam and Eve before the fall. So that's something to rejoice in and think about.
Okay, Ada.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Ada, I'll tell you what. We have a book. It's called The Truth Is Out There, and it's a graphic novel, which in the old days was called a comic book, but now it's called a graphic novel. And you can't give us your address, but if there's an adult there with you who can give out an address where we can send this book, we will send it to you. So if you have an adult there with you, Ada, who you can hand the phone to, hand them the phone and ask them to give us an address we can send this to, and we'll send you The Truth Is Out There, a graphic novel about finding the truth in the universe from Catholic Answers Press. Let's see, off we go now. I should let you know, there's quite a few lines open. So if you want to ask a why question of Carlo Broussard, if there's a doctrine, a teaching of the church that you're like, why? Why does the church teach that? Why? Then just call up and yell your question at us, 888-318-7884. Shane is in Louisiana and listening or watching on YouTube. Shane, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Carlo, who is also from Louisiana.
Hi, Carlo. I was wondering why Catholics believe that even though Jesus was sinless and Mary was, that that was not quite the same condition that Joseph was in, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to ask, Shane, whereabouts in Louisiana are you from, brother?
New Iberia.
Awesome, man. I grew up in Crowley. So hello to a fellow Cajun brother. All right. No, this is an excellent question. So here's the ultimate fundamental answer, Shane. God didn't will it. Could God have willed an order of providence, a plan of providence, wherein you would not only have Mary free from original sin and free from personal sin, but also Joseph? Yeah, God could have willed that. But given the data of revelation that we have, that is not what he willed. And that, of course, just leads to that other question of why God gives the graces to Mary to preserve her from sin, but nobody else. And that's an interesting theological question to ponder. But another way to answer the question, Shane, is to look at the reasons why we think Mary was immaculately conceived and was preserved free from personal sin by God's grace. And that perhaps could shed some light as to at least a partial reason why Joseph would not be free from original sin upon his conception. So consider, Shane, that one of the key themes that's an interpretive key to unlocking the mystery of Mary's sinlessness is Mary as the new Eve. And so in light of Mary being the new Eve, we're able to reason, given what we call biblical typology, there are certain things of the Old Testament that serves as types of things to come in the new, and how the New Testament fulfillment is always superior to the Old Testament type. So you got the old manna, the bread in the wilderness, the bread from heaven, the new bread from heaven, which is Jesus' flesh in the Eucharist. You have the old Adam, Jesus, the new Adam. Okay, well, Mary's the new Eve. And as the new Eve, she's superior to the old Eve. Now, the old Eve was created free from original sin. And if Mary's the new Eve, well, then it's reasonable and fitting that Mary would be created free from original sin. But unlike the first Eve, who fell into personal sin and through her disobedience brought death into the world, it's fitting and good that the new Eve rectify that by not committing personal sin and through her obedience bringing about life into the world. And so given that we can see Mary as the new Eve, and that leads us to the conclusion of her Immaculate Conception, well, then we say, well, there's really nothing left for Joseph to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament that would lead us to that same conclusion. Jesus is the new Adam. Paul tells us that in his letter to the Romans. So we already have a new Adam. The early church gives us a new Eve. And so we're kind of exhausting all of our options for individuals who were created without original sin. That was just Adam and Eve. And since we already have exhausted a new Adam and a new Eve, there's no other way in which we could reason, given divine revelation, that Joseph would be someone else created free from original sin. So the bottom line here is, given the pattern of Scripture, of Jesus being the new Adam and Mary being the new Eve, and through that data, the implication being that Jesus and Mary, as the new Adam and new Eve, their souls are free, right? Their human natures are not tainted by original sin. We can thereby conclude that Joseph would not be within that category, because there's no other corresponding person in the Old Testament who was created free from original sin. So hopefully that's helpful for you, brother. What do you think of that?
Yes, sir, very much. Just one thing. My understanding is that after conception, Joseph was indeed sinless, except for the fact of original sin. Is that correct?
Well, there is a tradition. It's not like what we'd call a big T sacred tradition that Catholics would be bound to believe for the sake of salvation, that Joseph remained free from remained free from sin throughout the rest of his life. But you have some hints of that as a theological tradition. I've heard of the theological tradition that I've heard of concerning Joseph was that he never committed a mortal sin, although he would have committed a venial sin. So that's a theological tradition. Now, what you bring up, Shane, the idea of having original sin, but not having personal sin, that's a theological tradition that I am aware of concerning John the Baptist, given that divine revelation does tell us and give us the data that he was sanctified in the womb of Elizabeth. And the inference has been often made in the theological tradition that John the Baptist was preserved free from personal sin, although he was not preserved free from original sin like the Blessed Mother. So with regard to Joseph, the theological tradition that I'm most familiar with would be that he did not commit mortal sin and was preserved from, he was preserved from mortal sin, but not venial sin. So again, these would be within the realm of small t traditions, not sacred tradition, which would be binding on us as Catholics.
Okay, Shane.
Okay, great. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Shane. That brings us right to the break. We'll take a break. I'll tell you what, though. There's a couple lines open. There's at least two more we can get in before the top of the hour. If you have a why question about Catholic beliefs, why do Catholics believe this or that? 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, friends. Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And we've been having fun talking with people about the whys of Catholic belief, why Catholics believe this or that. And if you've got one of those, we've got a line open for you, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to Jackson in Fairhope. Okay, is that Alaska? Is that actually Alaska? Oh, Alabama. Oh, okay. Am I reading the postal codes wrong? Is that... maybe I read that wrong. All right. No need to share my errors on the air. I apologize, Jackson. I just wanted to make sure I got the right place where you are. Jackson, are you there with us?
Yes.
And how old are you, Jackson?
12 years old.
Well, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Broussard.
How do we know about the nine choirs of angels?
Excellent question, Jackson. So this is what I was talking about with the previous caller, a theological tradition that has developed, and we find it all the way back to the late 6th century, Pope St. Gregory the Great. He articulates these different choirs of angels. St. Thomas Aquinas would adopt these nine choirs of angels. And here's where they're getting it from, Jackson. They're getting it from the Bible. So St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, and if you read verses 18 through 21, he's talking about things in heavenly places, right? And he lists these different heavenly realities. He calls them principalities, powers, virtues, and dominions. Now, given the context, that's referring to purely spiritual beings. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about these same sort of invisible spiritual creatures, and he calls them thrones, dominations, principalities, or powers. So two of those are the same, okay? So far with Ephesians 1, 18 through 21, and Colossians 1, 16, you have principalities, powers, virtues, dominions, and you have thrones being added in there. And then in the Old Testament, it talks about cherubim and seraphim. And throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, it speaks of archangels. And so that's a listing of nine different labels of purely spiritual beings that we call angels. And so from these biblical texts, theologians have developed this articulation, this sort of understanding of these invisible spiritual creatures as being divided up into these nine choirs of angels. And so that's kind of where they're getting it from. Jackson, is that helpful for you, buddy?
Yes.
Well, okay, and for those biblical passages, you can listen back for the podcast version of the episode, and then that way you can write down those biblical passages and go and read them.
Jackson, I'd like to give you a copy of our graphic novel, The Truth Is Out There, if you'd like it as well. If there is an adult that you can put on the phone who will give us an address and permission to send it, we will send it out to you. The Truth Is Out There, a graphic novel of finding the truth in the universe. And we'd love you to have it. Thanks, Jackson. Thanks very much. I'm going to go to Gina in Rochester, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. Gina, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. So the Virgin Mary and her virginity, she, you know, as we know, conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Do we believe as Catholics that it was a miraculous birth? They always talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, but how was the birth? And I've heard a priest say that it was a miraculous birth, that this is what preserved her virginity, and would just like some information on that.
Okay, very good question, Gina. It's going to depend upon what we mean by miraculous, okay? So let me just back up a step, and then I'll answer your question directly once we have an appropriate background knowledge. So it is Catholic belief that Mary's physical virginity was preserved even in the act of giving birth to our blessed Lord. We have hints of this in sacred scripture. It's nothing explicit, but there are implicit hints, like in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 2, talking about the temple gate remaining shut. Many Christians have seen that as a prefigurement of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her physical virginity being preserved. We have it in the early church fathers, hints of the Christian tradition in the middle second century, and an explicit affirmation of this Christian tradition at the turn of the third century in AD 200 with Clement of Alexandria. Pope St. Leo the Great taught it in 449 in his tome, where he speaks of the Virgin Mother who bore him without losing her virginity. So, given that background, it is true to say that Jesus was born miraculously. But then the question becomes, what do we mean by miraculously in order to envision how this took place in light of the church's teaching that her physical virginity was preserved? Some people say, in order to explain the miraculous nature of his birth and the preservation of Mary's physical virginity, that Jesus sort of emanated like light through a window from the side of Mary. However, that doesn't fit with the gospel narrative that Jesus was born. Jesus was birthed. And so that would imply that Jesus went through Mary's birth canal. But given the church's teaching of the preservation of her physical virginity, Jesus was able to do so in a miraculous manner. So just as some will employ the image of light going through a window without in any way destroying the window, that same analogy could be employed to describe the birth that Jesus gave to Jesus, because she is affirmed as his mother, and mothers give birth to persons. That same analogy can be applied in order to try and envision the miraculous nature of Jesus passing through Mary's birth canal. And again, I emphasize, the miraculous nature that Jesus was born of Mary according to natural birth, but with God's power, by divine power, preserving Mary's physical virginity. And so if we mean by miraculous, Mary's physical virginity was preserved, then we can affirm that. But if one means by miraculous, Jesus coming from the side of Mary, that sort of explanation doesn't fit, in my opinion, with the biblical data. And so from the church's teaching of God's preservation of Mary's physical virginity, we can conclude the miraculous nature of Jesus's birth, just as we know about the miraculous nature of Jesus's conception.
Gina?
Awesome. Yeah, so, you know, you see the movie like The Nativity, and they're always showing Mary in labor and agony. And if she's immaculate, she's without sin, she doesn't labor like women like me who had three children, because I'm not immaculate. You know, right. I was born with original sin. So it, none of the movies or anything seemed to make sense. And I really wanted to ask this question of a priest that we have in our parish who was retired, who I just learned passed away today from an illness.
Oh.
He was an expert. He was an expert. Father Dillon at the St. Mary's Parish, St. Benedict Parish in Canandaigua. And he was an expert on Marian theology. And I never got that appointment yet to sit down with him. And so I had to call today and get that question
I was
going to ask him.
Well, thank you. And we'll ask our listeners to pray for Father. And thank you very much for the call. I'm sorry for your loss. It sounds like he meant a great deal to you, and I'm sorry for that. However, I am going to try to get somebody else on the line because we got time before we go. So, Gina, I will say thank you for the call. And Connor in Kansas, you are up next. Connor, go ahead with your call.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to ask a question around the word merit and how mm-hmm. as Catholics were to understand it. I know in the Mass we have a mention of it a couple different times, depending on the prayers that are used. So typically, you know, not weighing our merits, but granting us your pardon is one of those. And then a different one would be that we may merit to be co-heirs. So just kind of understanding how those two work together, how they differ.
All right, Carlo, you got about 90 seconds to answer this one.
Okay, so Connor, in 90 seconds, here we go. It is true that we merit eternal life, understanding that eternal life is a reward that's given in proportion to a good work that Christ does in and through us. As St. Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in us to accomplish these effects. We on our own cannot do anything that would be proportionate to receiving the reward of the supernatural life of final salvation or eternal life. But with Christ working in us via grace and the principle of charity, our works now are elevated to have a value that is then proportionate to the supernatural reward of eternal life. And when God crowns our good works with that reward of eternal life, i.e. when our works merit eternal life, it is, as St. Augustine said, God crowning his own glorious works. And we can look to several places in Scripture. I'm running out of time. Romans 2, 5 through 7, St. Paul affirms that eternal life is given as a reward of good works and pursuing honor, immortality, and glory. So Jesus himself in Matthew 25, 31 through 46 reveals to us that eternal life is given as a reward for works of charity, particularly works of mercy, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, etc. And finally, James 2:24, St. James tells us, we are justified by works and not by faith alone. That applying to our ongoing state of justification and our final justification, where final justification, receiving eternal life, is given as a reward to the works that we do because of the grace of Christ working in us, which is basically Christ working in us and thereby supernaturally meriting the reward of eternal life.
Okay, Connor.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Hang on a second. We probably have quite a few articles on merit and on Catholic.com, I would think, Carlo.
We do. If you would just type in the search engine, merit, good works, there are several articles that would come up that you would be able to read, videos, podcasts, etc.
Connor, thanks. If you want to hang on, we'll send you Purgatorius for Real, good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet, because your question had some relation to the afterlife. Carlo Broussard, thank you very much. I really enjoyed the hour with you.
You're welcome, Si. Thanks for having me, man. God bless you.
And now you don't even have to commute home, though, because you're home already because
right.
of the ice.
I get to go eat supper. I smell the food and the aroma cooking right now.
All right. Well, enjoy the alligator. No, you probably don't eat alligator there, do you? Not in Oklahoma.
No, we can't
not
get
since
it
you
here,
left though. Louisiana. No, it's not because it's not fresh alligator if you get it in Oklahoma. Who wants frozen alligator? Mm. All right. That'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow. Yeah, we will, right, Darren? We'll see you tomorrow. Yeah, God willing. Right here on Catholic Answers Live.